Can we turn again to the chapter read, the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36. We might read from verse 24. Verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. The Lord in his great mercy gave the captives who went to Babylon a prophet. He raised up Ezekiel to be a prophet in Babylon. And we remember that those who went to Babylon went from the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, collectively called Judah as a people. More than 100 years before that, the 10 tribes had been taken away by the Assyrians, and a tiny, tiny sprinkling of them were to come back, very few indeed. But at least 50-odd thousand of those of Judah, they were to come back. The word of God makes it 50-odd thousand, but others may have come back besides these numbered from time to time. But anyway, the Lord had sent these captives into Babylon. He had allowed the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem, to destroy the wall, to destroy the temple, to slay a great many of the people, to slay most of the royal family and of the priests, and to virtually do away with the nation. And we see in this chapter that the Lord tells them, tells his own people, people of Judah, that he was angry with them, that they had profaned his name, and therefore he had delivered them over. They had been idolaters, they had been immoral, they had been Sabbath breakers, therefore he gave them over. But there was something else among these people. When they went into captivity, they were rebellious against God. But gradually, over the years, before the 70 years had come to pass, the Lord raised up a chosen generation in Babylon for himself. Now, when they went to Babylon, the Babylonians rejoiced over God. They despised God because of the conduct of these people. They had lost the war. They had lost the strife. They had been taken into captivity. Therefore, that proved to the Babylonians, so they said, that their gods were more powerful than Jehovah. And so Jehovah, so the Lord said to the captives, ye have profaned my name. My name has been brought low because of your conduct before you went to Babylon, and now when you went to Babylon in a rebellious state, and the Babylonians spoke about their gods being greater than I am, you are to blame for the profanation of my name. What a difficult situation. Therefore God said that he would glorify his name. I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. And when they entered into the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned. The Lord said he had pity for his holy name. His holy name. He thought of his name. The name is himself. The name is his attributes, the sum of his attributes, each of his attributes, the name of God as he shows himself, as he shows himself to you when you believe in him as your Savior. You come to know his name because you know him, and his name is written upon you because you know him and you belong to him. Remember Peter and John saying to the cripple at the gate of the temple that they had neither gold nor silver, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. In his name, and the name of God is in him, he is God in the flesh, in his name, rise up and walk. That is the glory of your rising up. A man who hasn't ever walked, who never stood on his feet, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. And he stood up, he walked, and he left, and he went into the temple. And the people turned to Peter and John, and Peter and John dismissed this, telling the people not to look at them as if they had done some wonderful thing, that they had done nothing. It was all done through the name. For God glorifies his great name. Whatever comes to pass, he can glorify it in destroying a nation, destroyed Egypt, and glorified his great name. He gave Jeremiah a cup, a prophetic cup, and in his prophecies he was to go from nation to nation with this cup and to give it to them all, going round all the nations that surrounded Israel, and they were all to drink of it, whether they liked it or not, because God would glorify his great name. He would punish them. And because he's glorifying his great name, he's doing a wonderful thing in the captivity. He's going to deal with souls there, and he's going to give them a desire to glorify God. His grace will be given, the Holy Spirit will be given, and a race would arise out of the bosom of Babylon, nurtured in the bosom of Babylon by the Holy Spirit, a race such as these people never knew before, finer and higher than any group they ever had before, to come back to build the walls of Jerusalem, the holy city, the center where God had put his name. Where God had put his name to build the temple where his name was. To bring about the true worship of God once more, and morality once more, to marriage to be put in a proper footing once more, because that band of people were taken by God out of the heathen. And this is what he says, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. They have despised God, the God of Judah. But he says that he would sanctify his great name, and the heathen will know that I am the Lord. They will be witnesses of what God is about to do. They will see this people coming out of the provinces of the empire. They will see them gathering. They will see them coming. They will leave behind what they have in Babylon. They will leave marriages behind at times, land behind, work behind, because God draws them. And the heathen will see the walls going up. The heathen will see the temple restored, the worship restored, and the worship of God in all its glory restored once more. When I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes, he was going to be sanctified in them, in people, before the eyes of the heathen. Is that not a wonderful thing, that God would glorify his great name, and that he would be sanctified in persons, in people, before the heathen? Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am Jehovah. Every child of grace is meant to be a witness to the heathen. And God sanctifies his great name in every individual that he brings alive. That is what he has in view. And we have three things mentioned here in which he will sanctify his name in them. Three things. In verse 24, he says, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you. He will gather them together and take them to their land. He will sanctify his great name in them in that way. And then secondly, in verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. He will give them the Holy Spirit and bless them, make them a holy people. And thirdly, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. A new principle, as pure as God himself. Do you believe that? That there is a principle in the heart of the believer as pure as God himself. When you look at yourself, that's not easy. But he has put grace in the heart. He has put faith, love, hope, saving graces, a pure principle in the heart. These three things then, the gathering, the sprinkling and the taking away of the heart of stone. First of all, he will be sanctified in them before the eyes of the heathen. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. The Word of God tells us that Judah returned. But you see, among the people that went into Babylon, many were assimilated into Babylonia. They went as idolaters, and they fitted in, and they became, as it were, inhabitants of Babylon. They stayed there, they belonged there, their heart was there, their joy was there, they were left there, they were no longer of Judah. But those who were of Judah returned. Judah means the praise of the Lord. The praise of the Lord. Those who are really Jews, those who are really of Judah. The Lord, out of that 127 provinces, gather people here and there, one here, one there, a group here, a group there. They put a spirit in their hearts and they desire to go home. They desire, after 70 years, to build up the cause of the Lord in a land that they had never seen. Born in Babylonia, but by the power of God, desiring to come back to glorify God in their hearts. That's what God said he would do. He would sanctify his great name in them. Isn't that what he does anyway when he gathers his own people? You have a family and somebody becomes restless in the family. The family spend their time in front of the television, or the family spend their time in idle conversation, concert going gathering to gatherings in various places, but an individual among them changes. And people wonder, what's wrong with him? Is he ill? Is he ill? Why has he grown tired of drinking? Why has he grown tired of the jokes, of the sing songs, of the gatherings, of these things that fill the hearts of men and women in the world? Why? Because the great God would sanctify his name in that individual. And the Holy Spirit enters his heart and brings him alive to the glory of God's great name. Therefore, he must come out. He must come out. He must. I have told often enough, I suppose, of a man in a bohan and shawbus. And he used to drink with the other lads. But the Holy Spirit began working on his heart. And this night, when they were all together, and they were all drinking together in the bohan, he broke down weeping. The inhibitions had gone. He couldn't keep back any longer what was in his heart. And some of the lads crowded round him and said to him, "You should be in the prayer meeting, in the Cunyoni, that's where you should be, not in the bohan," because they had a background among the heathen. That's what they said to them. And he left that night and he never went back. And they took the cup he had in the bohan, they put it up on the wall on a nail with a notice above it, to the memory of Angus MacLeod. Ah, friends, has that been written, as it were, over our own name, to the memory of as the world lost us, have we been brought out. For the Lord will gather them, just like the shepherd who gathers the lambs with his arm, and he carries them in his bosom. The Lord, and when you go through this, you see it is, I will do this, I will do that, I will do. It's all I's, I. The Lord will do it and not man. Man cannot do it. Man is dead in trespasses and sins. Man will not do it. It is all of the Lord. An army goes into Babylon, an army of people, like an army of soldiers who have been in the battle, decimated, and then when the trumpet sounds after a while, the survivors gather together. The rest are dead. Well, the survivors come back. That's how it is in this world. God gathers the dispersed of Judah. He gathers the scattered of Israel from north, south, east, and west. He gathers. He's a gathering God. He gathers to himself. He gathers to the land. That means he gathers to where his great name is honored. He gathers to the city. He gathers to the place of worship. He gathers to himself. Yes. He's a gathering God, because he would sanctify his great name within them. A gathering God, as the hand of God gathered yourself. If the hand of God has gathered you, then you will love the word of God. You will love God's people. You will desire the fellowship of Christ. You will desire to glorify God in your life. Yes, he gathered them. And then he goes on to give another mark. I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. The water used in the temple was always running water. Always running water. When you go to the moor and you're thirsty, you never drink out of pools. You always seek a burn. Running water. It is clean water. We read about Christ speaking about living water. Those who trust in him, those who believe in him, will be given living water. Well, that's the living water. It's the same thing. The running water is the living water. The moving water. That is the clean water. That is the Holy Spirit. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. I will sprinkle. Who sprinkles clean water? The priest sprinkles. This is the same one to whom David spoke after he had sinned the great sin of adultery and murder. There was no provision under the law for an adulterer or a murderer, none whatsoever. But he looked up into the heavens, and he looked to the great covenant priest, and he said, do thou with hyssop sprinkle me. That is, with a branch of hyssop. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me. I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, yes, thou, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. What's whiter than the snow? Tell me, what's whiter than the snow? A sinner cleansed from his sin by Christ sprinkling him. He's whiter than the snow in the eyes of God. Snow is just a substance, but a soul that has been cleansed, a soul that has had its sin taken away, is whiter than white. It's whiter than the very angels who have never sinned. Strange as that may seem, because when a sinner is justified, God looks upon that sinner as if he were looking upon Christ. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. His sprinkling was the Old Testament way of baptism. John the Baptist came baptizing. He was the son of a priest. How would he baptize? He would baptize in the way he saw. The Word of God doesn't explain how he baptized. It doesn't have to, because the Old Testament had the sprinkling. It was common enough. It's called baptism. It's called washing. Among the Jews, there was a preparation made for cleansing from defilement. If you were in a house and somebody died during the night, you were unclean for 7 days, and all the vessels that they had no cover on them were unclean for 7 days in the house. If you touched a gravestone, and they had them whitewashed to prevent that during the night, if you touched a gravestone, you were unclean. If you touched a bone, or if you touched a dead person, you were unclean for 7 days. So there was a remedy for that. The Lord told the Israelites to take a red heifer. Every single hair on that heifer had to be red. I do not know if nature produces that, or if the Lord, in his own wonderful way, by a miracle, brought that about. But they had to find a red heifer, and they did. Every hair was red. It was completely red. Red. And it had to be a heifer upon which a yoke had never come. It had never served man. Never. It was slain outside the camp, as Christ was slain outside the gate. Burned to ash, everything that belonged to it, everything. The man who burned it to ash was unclean. The man who took the ash and put it in a clean place was unclean. The priest who officiated, who sprinkled the blood of the heifer, was unclean. And God was there teaching us about the sinfulness of man. All they do is full of sin. We come into the pulpit and we have sin in our heart. Our elders are here, they have sin in their hearts, our members, and God's people groan at times when they have to gather to worship God, when they are made conscious of the fact of indwelling sin. and some leap out of bed because of sin, and some desire to go to sleep, to close their thoughts to sin. Yes, the priest had to, was unclean. The one who slew the heifer was unclean. The one who carried the ashes was unclean. The ash was clean. But the rest were unclean. And that ash was kept. And they got running water. And they used to put just a tiny amount of that ash into the running water. And the man who touched the bone or the body or was in a house of death and was made unclean had to be sprinkled with that water. He was defiled. He was defiled. And he was sprinkled on the third day, and on the seventh he was unclean for a week. Not just on the seventh. There are those who say, well, he cleansed me at the very end. But God's people are not like that. God's people love holiness. They don't just say, give me holiness when I get to the end. They love holiness. You see, the Lord has promised here to give them the Holy Spirit, the clean water. And you and I know nothing about holiness except as we are taught by the Holy Spirit. You can take your degrees, you can pile your degrees on top of each other. You can be a polymath, you can have all the wisdom of this world piled on top of itself to any great extent you like. And still, unless the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, you will not know what holiness is. The uneducated child of God, the one who was never at school, and we've seen that, a man who was never in school, brought alive by the Holy Spirit of God, he understood holiness. But the natural man does not understand holiness. He hasn't been sprinkled with clean water. He doesn't know anything about it. He may laugh at you when you say, what's holiness? And he goes around defining holiness, telling you what holiness is. But he doesn't know. He's trying to talk a foreign language. He's trying to think thoughts that he can't have. Only the Holy Spirit can teach you about holiness. And the natural man, when you preach the gospel to him, thinks he can begin by making himself holy. He doesn't look at conversion. He looks at holiness. I'll improve myself. I'll make myself better. I'll take away my defilement. I'll stop swearing. I'll stop immorality. I'll stop lying and cheating. That's aiming at holiness. He doesn't know what he's doing. He has no understanding, no spiritual understanding. But when he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, then he begins to teach you holiness. And God's people love holiness. They want to be sprinkled. They want to be cleansed. They want the Holy Spirit to teach them. Ah, they want to be like the Lord Jesus, as we have heard already. They want to be like him. They want his fellowship. And because of that, things rise up in their hearts which cause them trouble. Yes, they know their sins have been pardoned. But it is the Lord who forgave them. It wasn't themselves who forgave themselves. They cannot forgive themselves. They cannot do it. And then the Holy Spirit shows them these sins which were pardoned. And the Holy Spirit shows them that these sins were far more sinful than they thought to begin with. That there was a depth in these sins and a height in these sins, a breadth in these sins that they never envisaged before. And as the Holy Spirit shows them these things by the light of God's holiness, then they are so often cast down and they have to constantly run to the blood. But as we grow in holiness, we grow in suffering in the soul, because we understand sin more and more. There's no two ways about it. If you're going to grow in holiness, you're going to grow in understanding of sin. We've heard about that already today. There's nothing wrong in reiterating these things. They are useful for us all. Yes, he will sprinkle clean water upon them. I remember a lady who died at 96 years. She was the widow of a minister. She married the minister. He died, and she was a widow for many years before she died at 96. But anyway, when she was 16, she knew the Lord. And she went to a gathering of God's people. And the gathering was full of the holiness of the Lord. So much so that she felt that she had to get out, because she was afraid that she would spoil the gathering, that she would spoil the fellowship. And she hurried out of the room where they were all gathered. And the man we call it Happy Norman was there on that occasion. She went out, and when she went out, she saw another young girl sitting on the bottom step of the stairs in the hall. And she asked her, "What are you doing here?" "Oh," she said, "I was in the gathering in the room, and I felt that I would spoil the blessedness and the holiness of that gathering, and I had to get out." "Well, that's what put me out as well." And then after a few minutes, another girl came out, I don't know what age, with the same thing. The three of them had the same thing. And these three went to the kitchen then, had tea together in the kitchen. And this first lady I was talking about used to say after that, "That was the most blessed fellowship I ever had in my life. Three of us terrified that we might spoil the wonderful fellowship of God's people. We came together, and the fellowship we had then in that kitchen was the most blessed fellowship I ever had in my life." You see, friends, the Lord teaches holiness. The Lord sprinkles us with his own Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit doesn't come just as the Holy Spirit per se. It doesn't come just as the mere Holy Spirit. Nobody's brought alive just by the mere Holy Spirit bringing him alive. You see, Christ says that the Holy Spirit will take of his and will show it, will reveal it unto you. He takes of the things of Christ. That's how the Holy Spirit comes. He's called the Spirit of Christ. In the New Testament, he's called the Spirit of Christ because Christ earned him. And he comes, and the person of Christ is within the person of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit
reveals the things of Christ to the soul. It's not just the Holy Spirit revealing himself. No, he's revealing Christ to the soul. He comes with the things of Christ. Without coming with the things of Christ, the man or the woman or the child cannot be cleansed. There's no cleansing. Or do you mean then that the Holy Spirit couldn't cleanse us without coming with the things of Christ? I'm meaning that God has ordained one way of cleansing. This is God's will, that the Holy Spirit would take of the things of Christ and apply them unto us in cleansing. And without that, there is no cleansing. And it's not the Holy Spirit, as it were, bringing a picture of Christ and truths about Christ. Yes, that's in it too. But the actual person of Christ is there where the Holy Spirit works. Christ speaks of these things himself. He speaks of coming back. He speaks of being with them. He says, I will never leave you. He's there all the time when the Holy Spirit is dealing with you. But still, the Holy Spirit is given the prominence as the Spirit that would be sent on the basis of the finished work of Christ. Ah, the wonderful, wonderful sprinkling. The wonderful sprinkling. The third person of the Godhead. And in him is the second person of the Godhead. What a wonderful sprinkling. And God promises that. And then he goes on and says, ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And the Holy Spirit comes into a man's soul with the graces, with this new principle. Then the man is cleansed. Cleansed from his idols. From his idols. We all have our idols. We all have our idols. Everybody worships. There's no such thing as a man who doesn't worship. Whether he confesses it or not, he worships. Every man is a religious man, whether he confesses that or not. The atheist is a religious man. The agnostic is a religious man. We are all religious people because God made us like that. God made us like that. When God created Adam, he created Adam a worshipping man. And just the same as Adam had a head and legs and hands, so did Adam have this in him, the necessity to worship, the necessity to worship. And when the Holy Spirit comes with the things of Christ, all these idols, whatever they may be, are cleansed away, and Christ takes the supreme place. And then the third thing, in which he will sanctify himself in them. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. A new heart. Sandy Gair, Alistair Gair, had an illustration of the heart. He said it's like a watch. And the watch is broken. It's not operating. So he said, this person with the watch sends it to Glasgow. He's in the Highlands, and he sends it to Glasgow, and it comes back. And it's still not working. And that's a big city. So he sends it to Edinburgh, and it comes back, and still not working. Sends it to Inverness. Same thing. not working. And one day he opens the watch, and he sees in the watch the name and address of the maker. You've got to have the name, and you've got to have the address. So this man promptly sent it to the maker, and it came back working. And that's how we get the new heart. It's from himself and himself alone. The stony heart that man has by nature, well, man is like a statue, a stone or marble statue with a smile on its face perhaps. Man can be kind, man can be loving, man can be a social creature, but all of that is from the Holy Spirit. That's not man's basic principle. That's the Holy Spirit of God giving him enablement in these things, which people call sometimes common grace. And men seem to think that that's their own basic nature. But if common grace were taken away, then you'd have nothing left but the same nature that the devil has. Nothing left but that. In the heart of man, there is nothing but stone. The stony heart. And God says he will take the stony heart out. It's like the throne upon which the Scottish king sat in Scone. There was a stone in it, but the king sat on it. He ruled over the throne and the people and the land. And when Christ comes in, when the Lord sanctifies his great name in you, then the stone will lose the place it had, and Christ will take over. And what this is speaking of is a new principle. Although it says taking away the stony heart, it means taking away the stony heart from rolling, from the place it had. It's still there. The stone is still there. The old principle is still there. But the Lord Jesus reigns. He has given us a heart of flesh, a heart that can take impression, a heart on which is written the will of God, the commandments of the Lord. He said he would write them in the mind and in the heart. That's the kind of heart they have. It takes the impression that he makes upon it. It desires to glorify him, but the stone is there. The old principle is still there. And this is what appalls the child of God. He sits up in his bed and he says, I found in my heart hatred for God. Hatred for God. And no wonder he jumps out of the bed. No wonder he gets on his knees in fear and trembling. Because the old stony heart, the old principle is still there. Still there. Doesn't roll. Hatred for God. It's the hatred of God in the bosom of every child of God. Yes, friends. The old principle is still there. The rebellion is still there. The fearful rebellion that rises up against the will of God. You see, there's a strife, there's a struggle between the stony heart and the flesh. The two principles are there. The two children are in the womb. But the younger has a grasp of the heel of the elder. Ah, yes, and he will rule over him. That's how it is. That's how it is. And so the Christian examines his heart at the beginning of a communion season. And he says, when I read these passages in Galatians, which we read when we fence the table, when I read about the works of the flesh, I find these things in myself. And these are the things that should debar you from the table I find them all in myself. Ah, but then when I go to the fruits of the Spirit, I find these as well. Or at least I have this, that it is my true desire that I should have all these. That's what I choose, all these fruits of the Spirit. You see how it is, and the angels of God look into these things. And the angels of God, Scripture tells us, are taught through the church. Are taught through the church. How can you teach an angel of God? How could I teach an angel of God? How could you? Well, the Christian has an experience that the angel cannot have. An angel can only have one principle. He's either an unfallen or a fallen angel. And he only has one principle. The angels have no experience of a strife and struggle in their heart between good and evil, between a principle as pure as God and a principle as dark as hell. They've no capacity of going into that experience. They have their intellect. They study. They look into these things. And they wonder. And they wonder at creatures such as you and I. They wonder. Because we are men to be wondered at and women to be wondered at. It is a wonder that the Lord has done that. That he has put a heart of flesh into great sinners. Did he do it for my sake or for your sake? I says that he will do it because he had pity upon his own holy name. He will do it so that he might be sanctified in you and in me. That he might be sanctified. He. Now what does that? Does that mean? Well, sanctification has in it basically the idea of separation. You see, the Babylonians had made God so small, God so weak, God so feeble. But now God says, I'm going to be sanctified in my people. They're going to see that I'm different, that I'm separate from their gods, that I'm a different God from their gods. And because my people are a different people from the heathen people, they are different. And when the heathen see God's people, when people who are Christless and are pagan see God's people and see their lives and see their conduct, that is sanctifying my great name. That is why we are here. That is why you are here, O child of God, that the name of God might be sanctified. Ah, the proud heart must be broken. You think it for your own sake. Ah, not in the first instance. It's that his great name might be sanctified, might be set apart from every other name, be made higher than any other name, be made more glorious than any other name. That his name might be made the name of names. That he might be glorified. That's why you are here. That's why he brought you alive. That's why you gather to worship. That's what's behind it all. That's why he began to create. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, bless us together, go before us, lead us and guide us, teach us. We pray thee and give us to love thy holy name, to be thankful that we can worship thee, O Lord. Cleanse our worship, sprinkle it with thine own water of sprinkling. Help us, take away our sins, for Jesus' sake, amen. Psalm 106,
In verse 44, yet their affliction he beheld when he did hear their cry, and he for them his covenant did call to memory. After his mercy's multitude, he did repent and made them to be pitied of all those who did them captive lead. O Lord, our God, dost save and gather the heathen from among, that we thy holy name may praise in a triumphant song. Blessed be Jehovah, Israel's God, to all eternity. Let all the people say, Amen. Praise to the Lord, give ye. We might sing these stanzas. Verse 44 to the end. Yet their affliction he beheld when he did hear their cry.